Ready. Okay. Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, we just ask this evening that you would encourage us by your word, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Father, some among us, are depressed. Some among us are caught in the trespass. Some among us are hanging on by a thread. They're trusting in everything except you, Father, are trustworthy God. Father, may they direct their faith and reliance toward you. May they focus their attention on the perfect man, Christ, who's a good man for us, not on sin, because sin perpetuates sin, and the consciousness of sin must be purged by the blood of Christ, so that we might walk around in newness of life, in righteousness by the Spirit, living in the Word, staying connected as branches to the vine. Father, we pray for those who are in trouble. Deliver them according to your mercy. May they hope in you and have a realized hope and pour out that love, your love, into their hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's what saves us in time. Father, may we understand your plan this evening a little better than we did when we came in. And may it change us in an increment into the image and inner likeness of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the guest of honor in this place, the one on whom you shine the spotlight. Father, we thank you for Christ and all that he is and all that he's done. Our great God and Savior, it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The mystery of the hidden treasure, Tuesday, June 11th, 2013. We're going to introduce our subject by looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Turn there, please. This is going to be somewhat of a review, but we might break some new ground. Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised up with Christ, that's what's known as a third class condition, which should be translated since then. It's if and you have been, so it should be since then. You have been raised up with Christ, then correspondingly keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And in another passage, we are told, Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of the universe. It is now a throne of grace. It's the emerald throne in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 4, the emerald throne, which speaks of his goodness, his kindness, his gracious disposition toward mankind, affected by the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did for us, as us, and on our behalf. Satisfying the justice of God infinitely, where we're concerned, and fulfilling all righteousness. Therefore, Christ is a good man for us. You say, well, I'm a good man, and I'm a lot better than I used to be. Well, There's a big problem there, because there's none good. No, not you. No, not me. None righteous. No, not one. We have altogether become worthless or unprofitable. The poison of asps is under our lips. We have no view or knowledge of God, no recognition of God in the everyday events of life, in much of the things that we, many of the things that we endure and go through in life. We look to human solutions, and we look to human viewpoint and human institutions for our deliverance, and they can't help us. Ultimately, there is no help apart from the help that God provides. And if he helps you, indeed you're helped. And if he doesn't, all you're doing is digging a hole, digging a ditch, digging a cistern that can't hold water, and then you roll the stone uphill and it rolls back down on you and you fall in a hole. That's what happens. Not God's deliverance. God's deliverance doesn't work that way. He delivers you indeed. He wants you to be. Not to do, but to be. Everything he said you are. Everything he made you to be in Christ. Is that hard to do? I submit it's impossible for you to do it. But if you let go of the reins and simply trust God, relax in the plan, trust God, take in his word, then everything will suddenly be different in your life. Don't you want things to be different? I do. I desperately need a change. Do you? Uh-huh. You do. And so do many others in the sound of my voice, sermon audio. So, guess what? Change only comes when we change or exchange our life for his, our plans for his plans, our thoughts for his thoughts, our power, or what we call our power, our ability, our talents, for his power. That is the power that comes from the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. See, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is, and so he does. And so our thinking has to change. Our thought style has to change before our lifestyle will ever change. See, what everybody tries to do, what most try to do, is they try to change their life. They try to turn over a new leaf, put their best foot forward, stop doing this and start doing that. And it never works. It never lasts. It never affects a lasting change or lasting happiness. See, God's happiness is the product of his word residing and circulating in your soul. It comes from faith, which is trusting God, who always does what he says he'll do, keeps every promise, and watches over his word to perform it. And or we can trust in the other things that aren't trustworthy, that aren't reliable, that won't help us, human solutions, and the answers that man has to the problems and circumstances and crises of life. And so keep looking up, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why is that important? Because what's he doing right now? He is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, and he lives forever to make intercession for us in order that he might save us to the uttermost. In Hebrews 7:25, what does that mean? Save us to the uttermost. He wants to facilitate you being or becoming all that he made you to be, so that you might fulfill the will of God, so that you might act in accordance with the high and holy appointment that is yours in Christ Jesus, that you might be indeed a royal son. Noblesse oblige, that is, obligation of nobility to walk in that high and holy calling and to seek the things of eternal import, not the things of earthly endeavor that get people nowhere. Oh, they get there quick, but they get nowhere quick. So keep on seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's the administrator of the plan of God in each life. He's the head of all things for the church. He's kephale, which means the boss. He's the founder, the CEO, the CFO, and the COO of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so we look unto him for all things. We stay closely connected like branches in a vine. And if we do, and when we do, and as we do, he produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit by seed planted in good soil. Remember? That's the beginning of the parables. That's the mother of all parables, is the parable of the sower, where we get all of the meaning of all of the images, like the seed and the sower and the soil and the crop that is produced. And then it goes to the wheat and the tares and the mustard seed and the yeast or the leaven and then the hidden treasure, which we're on now. So, moving ahead, he says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Is that practical instruction? Is that something that we can relate to? To set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth? How could we not set our mind on things on the earth? How's that possible? Well, it's not possible for man, but it's only possible through God, who will continuously give you an upward view, who will literally place you in the realm of heavenly reality and expectancy, looking down on the earth, looking down on the situations of life, looking down on the difficulties and down on the problems from a vantage point in heavens, where you're seated together with him in Colossians 2:6, right? Or Ephesians 2:6. Seated together with Christ in the heavenlies, accepted in the beloved, and made to be a conqueror, yea, more than a conqueror, through him who loved us. And nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Some people don't believe that. Some believers don't believe that. And so they're not really good believers, are they? If they don't believe the love that he has for us. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and he gave his son to be a propitiation, that is the full satisfaction of God's justice on our behalf, so that we might have full acceptance, so that we might be hid with Christ all the days of our life and then be with him in his presence forever. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't walk by sight, because if you walk by sight, then you're going to miss the reason for which God put you here on the earth. That is to get to know him and to leave this earth with capacity for eternal things, so that you might really have the best kind of resurrection. That's what Paul was after in Philippians chapter 3. He says that I might attain to the out resurrection. That means that I might have the best resurrection possible. What did he mean by that? Well, see, there are degrees of reward, degrees of happiness, degrees of privilege, and degrees of proximity in heaven. That is proximity to Christ. And those who leave this earth having fulfilled the will of God, having feared God, and as a result, glorified Him to a maximum degree, they get all of it. And more than most, more than many. And as a result, God is maximally glorified by that believer for all eternity. Because God's not glorified by what we do for Him. He's glorified by what we receive from Him. And if we receive His thinking, His attitudes, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who became a servant, more than a servant, a slave, and became obedient, not just to the word, not just to the law, but obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and is now highly exalted with a name above every other name and royal title given in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, so that every knee, so that at the mention of His name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. That's what we're here for. Won't it be swell to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Because we all will. I'm looking forward to it. You know why? Because I don't have anything to offer. All I have is what He's offered me. And if I've taken it, and I do take it, as often as I possibly can, and as often as I perceive it, I take it. That is His grace. That's a special talent that we develop in the Lord, to receive grace. You know, some people can't receive grace. Oh, they can give it, but they can't receive it. You know, they think they can love others and they don't love themselves. Well, the Bible says you can't love anybody unless you love yourself. What's that mean? That means that you love yourself even as God loves you, because you see yourself and know yourself as He sees and knows you. Because you are what He says you are. You've identified with Jesus Christ to a maximum degree. And you know that you're in Him. You know that you're not who you were. You are who God made you to be. You were born again. Not of incorruptible seed, but by the living Word of God that lives and abides forever. And so, we have to have that vantage point and the viewpoint of eternity. Of those who are seated above with Christ, raised from the dead, ascended and seated together. You say, well, that's not practical. Well, that's what the Bible says. So you better try to wrap your soul around that and understand what it means. Otherwise, you'll merely exist and won't really ever have the happiness that God intends for you while you're here, or the knowledge of Himself that He gives to those who love His Word and trust Him as a result. So, He says, for you have died. I can't get past that. How could that be, that we died? How could it be? I mean, that doesn't seem to be right, does it? I mean, we're alive, aren't we? Well, like the Apostle Paul said, he said, I'm crucified together with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It doesn't deny the fact that you're alive now. And yet it's not me, but Christ who lives in me. What did he say? He said, I am crucified with Christ. That's how you died. That's when you died. And now you're alive. But you're not alive so that you might live for yourself, but for Him who was raised from the dead, that you might walk around in newness of life, having been raised from the dead, having died when He died, having been buried, His burial being yours, His resurrection being yours, His ascension being yours, His session at the right hand of the Father, even now, yours, because you're seated together with Him in the heavenlies, hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, the wicked one touches you not. He can't find you. He can't see you. God might grant a petition, as he did in the case of Job, to sift, or in Peter's case, to sift him like wheat. And you know, believers are the wheat, not the tares. The tares are counterfeit believers, planted by the enemy, sown among the wheat by the enemy, so that there might be dishonor among believers and assemblies of believers over the course of church history. But Satan's plot is always undone by God's plan. Satan's plot and God's plan. So, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is very important where our subject is concerned in the parable of the hidden treasure. Because God has chosen, elected, called, justified, and glorified every one of us. That's the five-link golden chain that can't be broken. Those he has foreknown, he predestinated to be conformed into the image of his Son. Those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Romans 8, 29 and 30. And as a result, they are his. And how does he get them all the way to heaven without any interruption or interference? He hides them in Christ. He hides them in the world. He hides them in the earth. It's magnificent what he's done. You say, well, how can Satan not find us? Well, because we are so much at one and union with Christ that he has to go through Christ. He has to get to Christ to get to you. And he can't, because he's a mere creature who's no match for the Creator. You know, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. And the wicked one touches you not. That is, apart from divine permission and for a purpose in some instances. Like when Jesus was, it says, Jesus was led, driven, literally, by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, tested by the devil. He had to do that. He had to demonstrate for us and for the angelic spheres his superiority over angels as a man. For what is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you should care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You made him a little lower than the angels for a little while lower than Yahweh. For just a little while. That's Psalm 8:6, where it says a little lower than Yahweh. And the commentators always say, well, that means the angels of Yahweh. No, what it means is, you're here right now, and though it's true that you're raised, ascended, and seated with Christ, hid with Christ in God, you don't see that in all reality yet, but it will be seen, and it will be known, and you'll know that it was true all along. That's the only way that you got through this and got there in the end, when we all arrive there. And then after the judgment seat of Christ and all the tears have flowed and the teeth have been grinded, then Jesus will dry their tears and fix their teeth, and they'll all be happy to one degree or another. Some with resignation happiness, just glad they're in heaven, and others richly rewarded. For what? Works? No, for faith, which is the only thing that pleases God. Nothing else pleases him except faith. And what is faith? Faith is the divinely enabled perception and then the positive willingness or consent of man to receive and believe the Word of God. It's a cooperative effort. God reveals His truth to those who want it and teaches His Word by the Holy Spirit to individuals who are desirous of His Word, desirous to know it, desirous to understand it, and then rewards them for it. What are we here for? What did Jesus say to the sisters, Martha and Mary? He said, Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her. It's Luke 10:42. He says, then, he says, and she has chosen that good part. He says, there are only a couple things, no, one thing that is necessary. He actually said that. He said, there's a couple things. No, he says, let me rephrase that. One thing that is necessary, and she has chosen that good part. What was the one thing that was necessary? To hear the Word of God. To eat it. To find it and eat it. And what benefit does that have for us? Oh, it'll become the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. That means inner happiness and the expression of joy that comes forth in those who really get it. God literally shares His very own happiness with those who love His Word. Why do you think God's happy? Where do you think His happiness comes from? Because He's powerful and in control? No. It comes from the truth or reality of His Word. See, because as a man thinks, so he is. And so as God thinks in terms of the things of spirit, the things that are important, the spiritual things, the eternal things, therefore it automatically produces happiness, the same happiness that he has. So if you think like God thinks, you'll be happy like God is. You say, God, well, the God I know isn't really happy, he's angry. Well, then you don't know the God who is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ and the fact that you're in union with Him, which means it's yours as well as His. So, don't worry, be happy. Remember? Don't sing it, please. Don't. I won't either. Then guess what happens? Those who are hidden in Christ, that is for the time continuum, the temporal continuum, will be unearthed. And it's because a certain man found a treasure and hid it again, and for joy sold everything he had that he might buy it. And he bought the earth. He's taken the title deed to the earth. That is, by discovery and by redemption, he bought back the earth. See, the title deed of the earth was given to man, and man gave it away to the little G-O-D of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And therefore, the whole human race fell into darkness and blindness. But in the end, because God has chosen and elected and paid the great price that is all that Christ is, and paid it all, and bought us with a tremendous incalculable price, which was so dangerous in terms of the fellowship between and the unity between the members of the Trinity, that it literally fractured their fellowship. And as a result, divided human history and brought the blessed day of salvation to the world. Not for Jews only, but for all mankind. Although God in his faithfulness and his promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would indeed do what he said in making them a multitude of nations, number one, through the promise made to the primogenitor firstborn, which was Ephraim, and to make them like the sand of the sea in number and the stars of the heavens. A multitude too great to number from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every group of people, and those groups of people that migrated and changed. He spawned so many human beings from the original generations of Israel that they populate the whole world, and they don't even know that they have Jewish heritage. And so many in these United States of America that came from Europe, and especially from the British Isles, have direct heritage to the 10 northern tribes, which were deported from Assyria in 726 BC and never returned, but migrated throughout the European continent and eventually would come to a new promised land, a new land flowing with milk and honey. These United States of America, the most blessed and prosperous and powerful nation that has ever existed, although in decline at the present time, that's ever existed on the earth. That is, even where Israel is concerned, far more blessed in our short history than Israel was, except maybe for the days, the golden days of Solomon's reign, where the kingdom was united. And so, you think the United States of America is not included in the plan of God, is not included in the prophetic plan of God? It's everywhere. Because it's going to be the center, central location for all the activity and the fulfillment of all that remains of the prophetic calendar of God in human history. We've discussed it before and we'll discuss it again and again. So, he hid them in the earth, all over the earth, and he had to buy back the earth, and when he comes, he'll unearth them, and he will reveal. All creation, he says in Romans chapter 8, is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Because the earth and the angels don't even know or see it, but they will see it. It'll be a brilliant display. It'll be a shocking display at the end of human history when Christ returns in the second advent with those, with all those who are his. That is coming. So many of whom have direct relationship to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and are heirs according to the promise. Now, does it matter if you're Jewish or not? No. Why should it? Because he tells us in Romans 2:16, he says that all those who are of Israel are not Jews. All Jews are not of Israel, because those who are true Israel are believers in Jesus Christ. So say you don't know what heritage you have or your background, and you don't know whether or not you have Jewish roots. You're a believer in Jesus Christ, and say you have none. You're just a Heinz 57 variety person, and you don't know where you came from. And so guess what? You're more of a Jew than somebody who was from the tribe of Judah, who's a secular Jew who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. You're Abraham's seed because you believed. He's the father of all those who believe. He's Abraham the believer, the father of all those who believe. The one who simply said, Amen. When God said, I will bring my seed, my son, into the world through your loins, when as yet Abraham had no children, and make you the father of what? Many nations. Not one, many nations. See? And there'll be people there from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group on earth, because God hid them in the earth. That's his great treasure. He says, Israel is my special treasure in the earth. And so he's going to unearth when he comes. So our verse says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him. To who? To the population of planet Earth, and to the vast population, innumerable host of heaven, to the praise of God's glorious grace for all eternity. And if it's not remarkable to you now, which it should be, it certainly will be then. And the praise will never cease. Spontaneous praise will never cease. And there will be tears of joy to replace the tears of sorrow and sadness. Tears of joy. Ever been so happy it hurts? Had moments of that? Glimpses of that? Oh boy. And you just absolutely come apart. You're taken apart. And you say, woe is me. I am undone. That is, if you just glimpse who he is and imagine living in his presence for all eternity. What will that be like? I can't wait. You see, I can't even conceive of those things. No, nobody really can. But we like to, you know, speculate and think about what it's going to be like. All we know is it ain't all that great here. And he says it's going to be so great there that we can't even begin to imagine what it'll be like. So that's good enough for me. Good enough for now. Then he says, you will be revealed with him in glory. That means in splendor, in brilliant splendor, in relation to him, because Christ is the glory of God. He's the outraying of his glory, the effulgence of his radiant glory. Then he says in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You know, I've heard this said many times in this particular passage that here, greed is idolatry. Greed is not the only thing that amounts to idolatry. Rather, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed amounts to idolatry. See, it goes deeper than just sin, and it goes into the realm of disbelief or unbelief, with which God is not pleased. He says, if you withdraw, the soul that withdraws from me and draws back, I take no pleasure in it at all. You know, like the earth that takes the rain and only produces thorns and thistles. What happens to it? It gets burned. And it's next thing to being cursed. It's not cursed, but it's nigh unto being cursed. You know what that means? That means that your life can be a long, slow crawl over crushed beer bottles. For sure. Doesn't have to be, but it can be. And God will see to it that it is. If you want to do it your way instead of his. What's his way? Hear the word of God. Take it in every day as though it were your breakfast, lunch, and supper. eat it. Find it and eat it. Many people found it but don't eat it. And as a result, their life is a long, slow crawl over crushed beer bottles. And the misery index of their life keeps going up and up and up. And God uses warning and discipline, intensive discipline. And in some instances, he has to take them home, exercise mercy, and take them home and take them out of here under less than favorable conditions, that is where their eternal inheritance and reward is concerned, as one who is discharged dishonorably from the Lord's army. And that's not a good place to be, because the losses are not just temporal, but eternal. Oh, there's temporal losses, but there's also eternal losses. And those eternal losses will be understood and evaluated and recognized for what they are and recovered from to a certain degree, as those who are in the heavenly spheres, who live in the heavenly spheres with him forever, are resigned to the fact that they have what they have because they got what they wanted. And God gave them what they wanted. God gave them what they insisted upon. They drew a line in the sand and said, this is all the further I'm going. I'm not going any further. They didn't press on to that which lies ahead, forgetting everything that lies behind, so that they might take hold of the reason that Christ apprehended them in the first place and get the prize in the end. Answer the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. Answer the higher calling of God. Become a disciple of Jesus Christ and be substantially set free while we're here, so that we might have the capacity for the infinite freedom of eternity. You know you're going to be free forever. Only you'll be free depending on the assignment given to you by what you desired and what you wanted to do whatever you want to do in eternity. But you know what you want to do? You want to get that word in you. You want to be in the presence of Christ at all times. You want to worship continuously and spontaneously. That's what you'll want to do if you're one of those. And you'll be free to do so. Won't that be great? And you're free right now to choose God's highest and best blessings for your life. You're free to do it. Not in your own ability, not by power, not by might, but by his Spirit. That's what we don't get. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. That's what Jacob said, isn't it? That's why God loved him. He had tenacious faith. Was he a good boy? No, he was a heel catcher. He was a con artist. But guess what? He knew that the inheritance and being in the line of the redeemed, in the line to Messiah, was the greatest thing that anybody could ever have for time and eternity, and he wanted it, and he wouldn't settle for anything less. And that tenacious faith bestowed God, because of it, God bestowed a great blessing that hell and high water can't overtake or overcome. And God will fulfill that promise made to Abraham that his descendants would be like the grains of sand on the sea and like the stars in the heaven. And that God would hide them in Christ, hide them in the earth, and unearth them when he comes again to the praise of the glory of his grace. That all things would redound to the praise of the glory of his grace for all eternity. And we'll appreciate it more and more as the aeons of eternity roll on, that continuous day of eternity rolls on, in the presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, consider your earthly body as dead. Why should we do that? Well, because it only makes good sense that we would focus on the important things and honor God as fully as is feasible or possible by His power, by His motivation, by the definition from His Word, and understand the plan of God. Live and walk by faith and not by sight. Walk in the light. Adjust moment by moment to the plan of God. Adjust moment by moment to the justice of God. Avoid the pitfalls and unnecessary suffering of self-induced misery. And be that royal son that He made you to be. Just be. That's all He asked you to do. Not do, but be. Because you can't do, but you can be. Because you are. Because He said you are. Not because you did something, but because He said it. And you know what happens when He speaks? It materializes. And those who are the object of His speaking, He spoke well of you in eternity past. That's eulogetos. It means He did a eulogy at your funeral. In eternity before time, because He saw you crucified together with Christ and then raised, and you have the blessings, the sure mercies of David, the greater son of David. I love when the scripture says, and Jesus says, He says, you know about Solomon, don't you? Well, he was very, very wise, and he was arrayed. And the flowers, the lilies of the field are arrayed much more beautifully than he ever was. And he was so wealthy and so well-dressed. And, for example, the Queen of Sheba traveled over land and sea and risked life and limb in those days to travel those roads that were dangerous because of the lairs of robbers and violent people who attacked caravans. And she went to see Solomon and to receive and to hear the word of God and to hear His wisdom. And He tells you, and I tell you, a greater one than Solomon is here. And so, what are you going to say? You're going to say, well, I didn't think it was worth going to church once a week, and really not worth going twice a week, because that's a little excessive. That's a little extreme. And, you know, my family member said, you don't need to do that. Nobody else does that in our family. And so you said, well, okay, I guess that makes sense. I want to be like the rest of you. I just want to languish here, and I just want to live out my little life and you know, eat, drink, and be merry, and then tomorrow die. No, don't live that way. You're wasting your life. You're ruining the possibility of your exaltation in eternity by living that way and thinking that way. No, you live with all the gusto that you have for God in this world. Trust Him every moment. Not for something sometimes, but everything all the time. That's what He loves. He loves faith. And so then you'll be highly rewarded, highly decorated, and rule and reign with Christ over eternal districts and nations for all eternity, over angels and even other believers. Don't you know that some will rule and reign and some will not? Some will rule and reign with Christ forever. Some will rule and reign with Christ on the millennial earth for 1,000 years. Some forever. I want to be the forever kind. And church-age believers have an advantage because they're hidden in Christ. And when Christ is revealed, we'll be revealed with Him, unearthed. So, he says, for it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. What things? The unbelief that sponsors those particular sins, all of which is idolatry, trusting in something other than God. The basis of all idolatry is a false understanding or wrong understanding of who God is. And the issues in all these other things that we do. He says, the wrath of God will come for these things, so don't be partakers with them. He said, in them you also once walked around when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, oh no. Why does he have to get those? He should say stealing, lying, smoking, doing drugs. No, he says anger, you know, malice. You know what malice is? It's happiness associated with others' misery. You're happy that they're miserable. Or you're happy that they're sad. You're happy that they're hurting. That's malice. He says these are all mental attitude, maladjustments to the righteousness and justice of God. And he says anger that carries out wrath, malice, slander, that is, assassinating the character of others and exposing others, exposing their sins, or just telling lies about them because you really don't know what they are or what they've done or why they did it. And abusive speech from your mouth. And that takes the form of all kinds of different things that people do and say. He says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self. We got to be truthful. We got to tell the truth one to another. Speak the truth in love, he says in another place. And that doesn't mean that you're harsh or cruel, or that you point out someone's faults. That's not what it means. But what it means is you tell the truth. You look at them as brand new creatures and royal sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. That's what you do. You know no man after the flesh. No, not Christ. So at one time we did. We do so no longer. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. All that is old is passed away. In a moment, in a fiat of resurrection, all that is new has come to stay. All those new things associated with the new life he gave you are yours. So first of all, you better discover what they are. Secondly, you better take advantage of them. It's to your great advantage that you do so. And it's to your great disadvantage if you don't. Because you will be a loser in the end. Because you chose to lose. Or you can choose to win. Choose to lose, choose to win. The choice is yours. And God will empower and enable your decision-making powers and process. And allow you to see what's really important. So that you might major on the major things and not major on the minor things in life. So that you won't get caught up in the details of life. But you'll be continually setting your mind on things above. And sitting there with Christ. Looking down on the earth. So, do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self of its evil practices and have put on the new self. He didn't say, if you're going to or you will do this, he said, no, you put it on already. You put it on the moment you believed in Christ. You were hid with Christ. That means you put on Christ. Those who are Christ have put on Christ. Christ is in you, and you are in union with him. Indissoluble union. Inseparable union. You're seamlessly welded together in your identity with Christ. You can't change that. You're not powerful enough to take yourself out of the Father's hand, because the Father is greater than all, greater in power and might than all, and he holds you in his hand. You can't pull yourself out. You can run, and you can hide. But God will find you because he knows where you are. He's tracked everyone that he foreknew, clear through to their glorification, from the first one born in human history to the last one born in natural history, who is his. He followed every one of them. He doesn't lose one. Jesus Christ is called what? The Good Shepherd. What makes a shepherd a good shepherd? He never loses one. See, he's a good shepherd. He has not lost you. Oh, he might have to leave the 99 and go get you. And he's done that for all of us. I know he's done it for me. More than once. More than twice. More than thrice. He had to. And I said, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. He goes, oh, no, you're not. I'm going to come get you. I'm going to rescue you. And I said, please leave me alone. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And I said, just let me have a little bit of fun. I said, boys just want to have fun. And he says, well, I've kept the best kind of fun and happiness for you. And it's a different kind than you understand. And I'll show it to you. If and when I get your full attention. And he did it. And it wasn't pleasant at first, but it produced the pleasant fruit of righteousness in the end. So he says, it's renewed, the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That is his purpose for each one. A renewal, listen to this, a renewal in which there is no distinction between ethnic, non-Jewish peoples. That's what Greek means. It's ethnos. Ethnos means ethnic peoples. Non-Jewish nations. People of non-Jewish origin. And or Jews. There's no distinction between Greeks and Jews. Circumcised and uncircumcised. Barbarians, Scythians, slaves, or free men. But Christ is all and in all. So go to Matthew 13:44 and we'll close. I thought that was a wonderful passage for our subject. Hid with Christ in God. He says, the kingdom from the heavens. That's how it should be translated because it's plural. Heavens is ouranos, which is ouranios, which is the heavens or heavenlies. The kingdom from the heavens is like a treasure hidden in the field. From the parable of the sower, we know that the field is the world, the earth. He has a treasure hidden in the earth. And he says, which a man, having found it, hid. And for the joy of having discovered it and found it, he went ahead and sold all that he had and bought the field. That field. That is, he took the title deed for the earth from the wicked one, who he deposed, who he crushed, whose head was crushed at the cross, and whose plot is undone through the word of God and by the power of God, through the testimony of those who believe in Christ and overcome him, overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, even as Jesus did. He said, He said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And what's inferred there is, so will you, by the same means, in the same way that I did. How did he overcome the world? By the Word and the Spirit. How did he get through the cross? By the Word, which is Spirit life, sustained him on the cross, that enabled him to pour out his soul unto death, to give his body to the dust, and his spirit to suffer the torments of the damned as he went to hell on the cross and suffered the hopelessness and helplessness and what is equal to the eternal righteous judgment of God upon those who reject Christ for a lifetime and paid the penalty so that nobody need go there, so that all men might be saved through faith in the person of Christ plus nothing. That's why he came. God's intention and desire is that all would be saved. And it's so basic, it's so easy, it's so simple, because it never departs from the least common denominator, which is Christ did for you what you could never do for yourself. He paid a price too great for man to pay. He was the only one qualified by sinless perfection to stand in as our substitute, as our surrogate, as the satisfying sacrifice to pay for not just our sins, that's those who believe, but for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. For he's the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And because of your union with him, you have his righteousness, and you will share, to some measure and some degree, his destiny. And he wants to share his glory, and to glorify God by what he did for you and what he'll do for you in the future, what he's doing for you even now. So don't set your mind on things on the earth anymore, starting right now. Elevate your view. Set your mind on purpose, decidedly, you know, not just allowing your soul to gravitate to the earth, to cleave to the dust, but to be quickened continuously by his word, which means to set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, you will appear with him in glory. Let's put all our eggs in that one basket and go for the prize. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things.